Many people find it hard to trust. You often hear people say, you can't trust anybody these days. Everybody lets you down. It's true, isn't it? And yet, for the Christian, trust is absolutely foundational to our belief. The life of a Christian is all about trust. It's hard to trust when things are not going the way we want them to go, when we face all kinds of unexpected difficulties. It's hard for Christians sometimes to trust in a loving, gracious God when everything seems to go against them. The psalmist himself knew of that when he looked at the wicked and he saw the wicked prospering and he wondered why. Why should the wicked prosper while I suffer? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we sometimes feel that way too. We look at the world, we look at the way things go, and we say, it's not really fair. In the psalm that we've been singing, and it will be no surprise to you that we're going to look at that psalm this evening. And I had no idea that Robert was going to preach on a psalm this morning. And it's quite interesting that this psalm fits in with what Robert was doing this morning when we talk about thankfulness. The life of the Christian is all about trust. And the psalm before us is a psalm of trust that includes within it the prayer for grace to trust in adverse circumstances when things are going wrong. We're going to look at four things here this evening. First of all, we consider trust under threat. Trust under threat. Now, the authorship of this psalm is by no means certain. There are those who attribute it to David, but the majority of scholars attribute it to a later time, and perhaps to Jeremiah. And they say that there are a lot of allusions to the other psalms. So many of these psalms would have been written by the time that this psalm was written. Now, I tend to go along with Calvin, and you can't go along with anyone better than Calvin. I think this psalm is written by David and written towards the end of his life. And so what you have here is you have an elderly man looking back over his life. He's looking back and seeing all the various things that happened to him during his life. And it's not a bad thing from time to time to look back. Now, we're at the start of a year, and quite often what we do at the start of a year is to look back over the year that has gone. And that's what David is doing here. We have a man in the latter years of life looking back over a lifetime of trust, often in difficult and perplexing times. Now, the trust that David had in God was often under great threat, and he mentions some of them in this psalm. He talks about threats from wicked men. Look at verse 10. He says, for my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together. And that was a constant in the life of David. He was constantly being threatened. threatened by Saul, threatened by his own sons. He was constantly in danger. Wicked men spoke about him. In verse 10, we read of the wicked words that people spoke about him. For my enemies speak concerning me. In verse 11, you have their blasphemous suggestions. They say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. God has forsaken him. And David, through the whole of his life, trusted God. And then you come up with this awful suggestion, God has abandoned him. God has forsaken him. God doesn't care for him anymore. And sometimes the wicked will use this. When God's people go through times of trial, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were supposed to believe in God. Well, what's God doing for you? How can you say that God is a loving God when this happens to you? How can this happen to you when you have these serious illnesses? How can this happen to you when your business fails? How can God be on your side? How can God love you? Look at what's happening to you. Look at the difficulties you're going through. Is there really a loving God? Of course, it's the same sort of temptation that we get in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? When the devil tempts Eve and says, you know, God really doesn't want you to have a good life. You listen to me and I'll give you a better life. You listen to me and I'll do better for you than God does for you. And so often, Christians have to suffer that kind of threat, these wicked and blasphemous words. And so there are threats to make us abandon our trust in God. But not only these threats from wicked men, there were perhaps more insidious and perhaps even more dangerous threats. Threats from weakness and infirmity. Look at verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. And it is possible for God's people, when they go through times of weakness, to lose their trust in God. They are so concerned with their own physical problems or mental problems or whatever that they begin to lose their trust in God. It is also possible that when the inability to work for God, as you had done in the past, causes the believer to doubt, that he feels useless. He can't do what he wants to do. He can't do what he feels he ought to do. And he feels that perhaps God has nothing for him to do any longer. I came across a quote from Albert Barnes. He says this, "It is not unnatural or improper for a man who sees old age coming upon him to pray for special grace and special strength to enable him to meet what he cannot ward off and what he cannot but dread." I'm not sure I agree with this next bit, but he said, "But with sad and pensive feelings, who would wish to be an old man?" he says. And so the coming of old age, Robert said this morning that sometimes we rejoice when we retire. Some of us don't. We don't look forward to retirement. We don't want to retire. We don't want to give up what we've been doing for most of our lives. But Barnes is right. There is a certain anxiety when old age approaches. And the psalmist here prays, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent." And if someone with the confidence in God that David had, someone who had experienced the strengthening of God in all sorts of circumstances, if he can come to that point where he prays, "Don't abandon me in old age," surely that's something that may face us, that may come to us. We may feel as David did, trust under threat. But then the second thing that we see in this psalm is trust in the power of God. The psalmist was aware that God was a strong tower. "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Never let me be ashamed. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come." The psalmist was aware that God was a strong tower and a place of refuge that could not be moved. And one of the things that he comforts himself with is this, in verse 2. "You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." Isn't that amazing? If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can take this verse to ourselves. "You have given command to save me." In eternity, before there was anything, God gave command to save you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written on the palm of his hand. He is the one who chose you in eternity. Not just some vague human being, but a specific individual living at a specific time. He chose you. And so when the devil comes in and says, "God has abandoned you. God doesn't care for you anymore. God doesn't want you anymore. God doesn't love you anymore," you say, "Oh yes, he does. Because he has given command to save me. And nothing will ever change that. My own infirmities, my own weakness, my own old age, my own incapacity, nothing will change that. Because God has given command to save me." His confidence, the confidence of the psalmist was in the Lord his God. And it's interesting that he uses two separate words for Lord. He uses the word for the sovereign, all-powerful ruler. He is the one who has given command, and he is sovereign. He is all-powerful. No one can undo what he does. And he also uses the name for the triune God, the creator, full of majesty, full of authority, full of power. So we have, in the first place, trust under threat, which is the reality for all of us. But then, when we think about it, we have trust in the power and the authority of God. He is our refuge and our strength, no matter what happens. The third thing we have in this psalm is trust because of the providence of God. Trust because of the providence of God. The psalmist says, in verse 6. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. He speaks of God's care from the womb. And incidentally, this is one of those verses that we can use when we're arguing against the iniquity of abortion. Here, the psalmist is well aware that God cared for him even before he was born, while he was still within the womb of his mother. And for those who can say that God has commanded to save them, he was with them in the womb. He cared for them within the womb of their mother. And then he goes on to say, You are he who took me from my mother's womb. And for you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. God's knowledge of the unborn child. Isn't it amazing that the God of heaven cares for the unborn child? When you have this helpless infant just born, it's not only his mother and his father who cares for him, it's God, the Almighty Sovereign Lord, surrounds that child with his love and care and mercy and grace. God's teaching in youth, verse 17, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. God's teaching in youth. David says here, God taught him. God taught him from a child and a youth. And this demonstrates for us the importance of caring for our children. It demonstrates the importance of teaching our children in the days of their youth. From their earliest days, they learn the things of God. It demonstrates the tremendous importance, not only in the home, but also in the congregation. What a valuable work our Sabbath school teachers do. What a valuable work those who work with the young people do as they teach them the things of God. Because how does God teach the young? He teaches them through the elders. I don't just mean the elders of the congregation, I mean those who are older. He teaches them through parents. He teaches them through mature Christians as they live before them, as they instruct them, as they correct them, as they seek to show them an example of what it means to live for God. Trust because of the providence of God, seen in his care from the womb, seen in God's teaching in youth. But look at verse 20. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. And here we see the providence of God in God's preservation in trouble. And look at how the psalmist talks about these difficulties. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities. They didn't come upon him without God's knowledge. They didn't somehow ambush him. It was God who made him see these troubles and calamities. It was God who brought him through these things. And we know, and again, this was a verse that was read for us this morning in Romans chapter 8, that very, very familiar verse that brings comfort to all of God's people. In chapter 8, he says, in that section at the end of the chapter, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies," and so on. And then he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor..." and so on. And remember that in that section we are told that God makes all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the psalmist says, it was God who made me see these troubles. What do we say when calamity, distress, trouble comes to us? Oh, woe is me. Do we see the hand of God when trouble comes? Do we see the hand of God when sickness comes? Do we see the hand of God when things don't go well for us? And when we find ourselves in trouble and anxiety and difficulties, are we enabled to see God's hand? Or do we think that God has abandoned us? That God is only with us when things are going well? That God is only with us when things go the way we plan? Or when things go badly? When we suffer? When we're in pain, are we enabled to see the providential hand of God leading us, guiding us? Isn't it true that so often we learn more through trouble than we do when things are going well? We depend more upon God when things are going badly than when they're going well. And the psalmist looks back and he sees how God preserved him in trouble. He sees how God had been with him from the very moment of his birth, right the way through his youth, and then into old age. And he sees God's preserving hand in time of trouble. So he trusts because of the providence of God. But then fourthly, we see that trust produces evidences or consequences. A genuine trust in the Lord brings with it constant fourfold evidences in the life of the believer. How do we know that we are trusting in God? What evidence is in your life? You can say, "Oh yes, I trust in the Lord." How do you show it? How is that seen in your life? And the psalmist here gives us four evidences. In verse 14, he talks of constant hope. "But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more." Spurgeon says, "Where goodness has been unceasingly received, praise should be unceasingly offered." Where goodness has been unceasingly received, praise should unceasingly be offered. Constant hope. What is that hope that does not make ashamed? Hope in the goodness of in the goodness of God. And you know that hope is not the kind of vague wish that it might not rain tomorrow. It's not that kind of hope. Hope is a certainty that we don't yet have. But it's something that is absolutely certain. And we know that God is good to his people. And so we have a solid hope in the goodness of God. We know that God will be good to us tomorrow. Now, I might be ill tomorrow. I might be in hospital tomorrow. I might be knocked down by a bus tomorrow. But God will be good to me tomorrow. I might be anxious about something tomorrow. But God will be good to me tomorrow. You see, that's the hope of the Christian. Because God is always good to his people. He can never be anything but good to his people. He cannot be bad to his people. We don't think a father is bad to his child because he chastises him, do we? Because he corrects him. Because he wants him to go in the right path. And God cannot be bad to his people. He cannot do anything but good to his people. And so we have that constant hope. The believer walks by faith and not by sight. And that must be a reality in our lives. And this faith is something that we don't yet have, but we will have. And we trust in God. And the believer, the genuine believer who trusts in the Lord, he will have this constant hope. He will never be without hope. Never. But not only constant hope. In verse 16, we are told that the believer will have constant strength. In verse 16, he says, "With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness." Now, he's been talking about his own weakness. He's been talking about his old age. He talks about that. "Even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. But with the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come." And so David is here saying his own weakness will be overcome by the strength of the Lord and his confidence in the mighty acts of God. "When I am weak, then I am strong." Do you believe that? When I am weak, then I am strong. When my mind is beginning to go, when my strength begins to fail, then the Lord manifests his strength through me. Because I have no strength of my own. My weakness is all too evident. But I come in the power and the might and the strength of my God. You see, David had confidence, not so much in his own strength, because he was aware on numerous occasions of his own weakness, and yet his confidence in God. And this was something that David had from an early age. You remember when he went to face Goliath? He looked at this huge man with all his military prowess. And he looks at him and he says, "You know, I don't come to you with my own military power. I come to you in the name of God. I come to you in the strength of God. And the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who sustains everything by his own mighty power, he is my strength and my salvation. And you see, when we trust in God, we have that constant strength, not in our own ability or our own power, but in the strength of our God. And there's something else that trust produces. It produces constant witness. Verses 15, 16, and 17. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. What a tremendous privilege, especially for those of us who are not in the first flush of youth. We still have a role to play, especially with our young people. We sometimes feel we have nothing to say to the young people. And sometimes those who should know better say that you're too old to work with young people. What a nonsense. Mature Christians have such a tremendous role to play in the lives of the young people of our congregation. As they live before them, as they show them what it means to live a Christian godly life. Imagine the example that the children in our congregation see of men and women who have been married for 40, 50 plus years. And they see them, and they see what a godly marriage is all about. When everything they see all around them are short-term relationships. Children at school who scarcely know who their parents are. And they come into the church and they see loving couples who have lived together in harmony and love for 40, 50 more years. What an example that sets to our young people. And as we speak to our young people, we can share our experiences with them and let them know the things that have happened to us in the past, perhaps enabling them to avoid some of the pitfalls that we fell into, being there to encourage them, to help them. What an encouragement it is to our young people when the older people in the congregation ask about them, when they try and find out what's happening to them, what they're doing, and so on. So we have this constant witness within the church and also out with the church. We have this constant witness, whether we're old or young. As David says here, that we proclaim his righteousness. We remind them of the righteousness of God. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. And if we truly trust in God, that's what we'll do. Lastly, verse 22. If we truly trust in the Lord, we will have constant hope, constant strength, constant witness, and constant praise. Constant praise. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God, I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. Isn't that wonderful? We heard about Thanksgiving this morning. And I want to give you another quote from Spurgeon. God's bread is always in our mouths, so should our praise be. He fills us with good. Let us be also filled with gratitude. This would leave no room for murmuring or backsliding. Or backbiting, rather. Backbiting. That's Spurgeon. Thanksgiving. And part of our praise is thanksgiving. As we live thankful lives, we praise God. Why are you so happy? Why are you able to accept all the things that happen to you? Oh, because God's my God. Because God has saved me. Because God is with me day by day. And so I can face these things because God is my God. That's praising him. That's lifting him up. And surely, as believers, if we trust in God, we want to praise him constantly. We do that at home. We do it in the worship services. But how much more important is it to do it in our daily lives? As we live for God, praising him, bringing honor and glory and praise to his great name. Yes, there are adverse circumstances from time to time. Yes, there are times when the enemy comes in like a flood. Yes, there are times when we feel weak. Yes, there are times when we don't know which way to turn. But in all these circumstances, we can trust in the Lord. He is our rock. He is our salvation. And may God grant that each one of us has this constant hope, constant strength, constant witness, and constant praise. Let's just bow together in prayer.